Good morning, everyone. It's good to see all of you here. It's been a long time having any practice of preaching from the pulpit and to see real people in front of you. but thank God we are back here. Thank God that He has carried us through the season. It's been a challenging season, but as we are people of faith, we all do realize that every challenge is not necessarily bad, and God works through the difficult seasons in our life. And this is one important aspect of being part of God's kingdom, because He is real and He's present with us. So let's commit this time before the Lord, before we hear the preaching of the Word. Heavenly Father, we truly want to thank You for Your presence. We want to thank You for Your love. We want to thank You that we can come here as a family to worship You, Lord. Physically in this building, we want to thank You for all that You are doing in our hearts. We pray, dear Lord, for discernment, for wisdom, for understanding, so that we may know You, that You may be celebrated, Lord, because You are present with Your people. Keep us, Lord, in Your love, in Your goodness. Speak to us through Your word, dear Lord. We thank You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So today's sermon is titled, The Gifts We Have in Christ. It's taken from John Gospel. The sermon text is from John chapter 14, verses 15 till 31. Okay, John chapter 14, verses 15 till 31. All right, if you have it, I'll read through the sermon text. From verse 15, it says, "If you love Me, keep My commands, and I will ask the Father, and He will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept Him because it neither sees Him nor knows Him, but you know Him, for He lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see Me anymore, but you will see Me, because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in My Father, and you are in Me, and I am in you. Whoever has My commands and keeps them is the one who loves Me. The one who loves Me will be loved by My Father, and I too will love them and show Myself to them." Then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said, "But Lord, why do You intend to show Yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus replied, "Anyone who loves Me will obey My teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Anyone who does not love Me will not obey My teaching. These words you hear are not My own. They belong to the Father who sent Me. All this I have spoken while still with you, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, will teach you all things and will remind you everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. You heard Me say, I am going away, and I am coming back to you. If you love Me, you will be glad that I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. I have told you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe in Me. I will not say much more to you, for the prince of this world is coming. He has no hold over Me, but He comes so that the world may learn that I love the Father and do exactly what My Father has commanded Me. Come now, let us leave." All right. So you find that as we come to this section, much of the narratives, the stories stop, and Jesus starts teaching His disciples and starts speaking to them. And perhaps you can see this as the last important sermons and teachings of Jesus to His disciples. And what we have heard over the series is now Jesus is preparing His disciples for what is to happen. Okay, a lot is happening. It's the betrayal, and then it is Christ is going to be arrested and tortured and crucified. Okay, and again, Christ is going back to the Father. He will not be with the disciples physically. And so He begins to teach the disciples about the things that is to come. Okay? And if you remember the previous week, you know, the text, I would like to read some portions of it. It says, you know, in John chapter 14, verse 6 and 7, Jesus answered, "I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." So Jesus was saying that he is exclusively the way to the Father. No one can go to the Father except through Jesus Christ, okay? And another passage that I read is the discussion that Jesus had with Philip, okay? Philip asked a question, you know, "Show us the Father," okay? And, you know, when you read the Bible and when you come by questions and, you know, dialogues like this, you have to just sit down and think about the weight of the question, you know, "Show us the Father." What exactly, I mean, it's heck of a question, you know, "Show us God," all right? And what is he implying and what Jesus is answering, okay? So the text in verse 9 says this, Jesus replies to Philip, "Don't you know me?" Okay, "Philip, even after I have been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves." And then in verse 12, he says, "Very truly, I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works that I have been doing, and they will do greater things than these, because I am going to the Father, and I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask of me for anything in my name, and I will do it." Okay, so Jesus speaks about his unity with the Father and about he going off. All right. So again, going back to the question, you know, if you are thinking about the question to see the Father, okay, what would you expect to see? All right, okay, you know, so there is a lot of the caricatures of God with a white flowing beard, you know, and of course the other aspect of it is the glory, the thunder, the lightning, and all that, okay, all this majestic and powerful events, all right? So what it means to show us, you know, that means I see it, or I know it, I understand it, you know, I have a relationship, you know, with him. What does show really mean, all right? And you find, you know, when the gospel writers write this, you know, they ask a question perhaps with one intention, but eventually, when Jesus starts answering the question, they begin to see that it is not a simple question. It's a deep question, all right? Okay, so if I show you a picture of God and then take it away, what does that do for you? All right, you know, okay, I don't think it does much, all right? And then so the whole question, sure, what does that mean? Okay. All right, so here, I mean, the discussions are quick. They're asking questions. They are not thinking through their questions much of the time. But you realize that Philip missed a lot. And that's why Jesus says, "Hey, you know, I have been with you so long, and yet you ask me this question." And Jesus began to say, you have to think very carefully about what you mean by showing and revealing. All right, so what happens here? The first thing that we must come to grasp here is we believe in a God who is a Trinity, all right? God in three persons, blessed Trinity. One God, three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And the way this whole understanding of God came to the disciples is not by one solid sermon and lesson on the Trinity, but rather the people of Israel encountered God the Father, then God the Son came, and then they received God the Spirit, all right? So, again, I mean, they are all grappling with the unity of God. It's not like our unity where three people work together. They are one God, okay? But yet they are three persons. And therefore, the Father is in the Son is in the Father. Okay, so the very presence of God is in Jesus. And that's what the gospel has been saying to us. And I think sometimes we forget what exactly this, you know, looks like, implies, you know. I mean, imagine God in all His majesty and His perfection, okay? All the ideas that you heard, you know, of His holiness, His excellence, His knowledge, His wisdom, all presented in time, in space, in an individual, you know, who walks among us. I mean, that's pretty incredible if you really think about it, okay? And I would encourage you to think about these things because it takes you on a wonderful journey to understand how beautiful and meaningful the incarnation is, you know, when you truly begin to know how God came to us and how Jesus, you know, matter, you know, that He was human and He walked among, He was hungry and He did the normal task of each day, but yet He was fully God. Okay? So there's a lot of scriptures that speak about this from the beginning. You know, John was pointing at this very well in the verse, in chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Okay, and that's Christ, the Word. In John 10, 37, verse 38, do not believe me unless I do the works of my Father. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I in the Father. In John 10, 30, I and the Father are one. Okay? You know, and here it's always saying, I am in the Father and the Father is in me. So the mutual indwelling that speaks of the complete unity between Jesus and the Father. All right? So, what it tells us, you know, when you read the Gospels and you look at Jesus, you are looking at God. All right? This God, the Almighty, majestic and all-powerful and all-knowing, He is being presented to you. And this is something you have to think about and understand what, how much God has done for us. So if you look at it, Jesus was saying, if you know me, you will know the Father. And then He says, the words that I say is not by my own authority, but by the Father living in me, doing His work. Believe me when I say, I am in the Father and the Father is in me. At least believe in the evidence of the works itself. All right? And all this is saying Jesus is God. Okay? He is one with the Father, okay? He, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And here, you know, the unity between the Father and Son is presented to us. So when you see Jesus, you know, you are seeing God, all right? When you speak to Jesus, you are speaking to God. When the disciples walked with Jesus, they are walking with God. Emmanuel, God with us, all right? And, you know, believe me, this is pretty amazing. This is so incredible to grapple with because God is doing this, and why it's one of the reasons it's incredible is as you read the next slide, okay? In a limited and weak body, facing a rebellious and proud world that opposed Him, and enduring a troubled world that is full of suffering and evil, Jesus never conformed to the powers and patterns of this world. He is God, and He overcame this world. And what He's, you know, the point is, Jesus came into our world and He faced everything. In fact, He faced, you know, tremendous hardships and difficulties, okay? And He didn't walk away and just, you know, floated past it like a god and preserved Himself from any form of suffering. He fully embraced it. He had people insulting Him, shouting at Him, accusing Him of being one with the devil and a liar and a cheat, you know, and all kind of things was happening towards Him. You know, and in the face of it, in the humility of it all, you know, in the restraint, you know, because he wanted to save them, he was 100% God in the way he spoke to people. Okay. And I think if we start reading our Bibles, the amazing thing happens when we begin to connect, you know, the Jesus of the New Testament and the God of the Old Testament, and begin to see how God is presented in such a way, okay? So he was in this world. So, I put it as the good news here, all right, is that, you know, our limitations and suffering did not soil Jesus. Instead, he sanctified and exalted humanity so that the Father is seen in Jesus Christ. He restored humanity in such a way that it is made in God's image. Okay, so that's the thing, you know. We would expect, you know, because he's God and he's brought down to this level, you know, it will soil him, it will change him, you know. The hardships, the difficulties, the limitations, you know, the inability to, you know, to do the things that he as a God could do, embracing our feelings, our emotions, and all that, it will soil him, but it did not change him at all. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He remained true to himself, and he was God, and that speaks of the victory. And that is the message that gives us hope, okay? Because we, in the same trappings, have the same victory because he won that victory for us. And you know, church, this is something you have to think about every day and pray about, because it gives you a deeper understanding of how to be Christians in this world and how to receive, you know, the amazing life that comes through Jesus Christ, the life that remained true and godly while embracing our humanity. Okay. And that's what Philip saw. That's what the disciples saw. And after this conversation, and when Jesus was rose from the dead and was taken, you know, and the Holy Spirit came, you know, it all clicked. They suddenly realized, okay, you know, this hard world we are living with, this persecution that we are going to face because of Jesus Christ, this rejection, you know, the powers of the world telling us we are useless, we are ugly, we are not good for anything, you know, we cannot compete with the world, we don't have the connections and all that. All these things have been defeated. They cannot intimidate you, they cannot bully, they cannot make you bow down to its powers like it used to. You know, you are set free. Okay, and you have a power greater in you that makes you victorious in all the circumstances. Okay, and that's the thing, that you see that happening in the Bible. You know, the Father revealed, you know, through the work and the words of Jesus, you know, in his early days, being a carpenter's son, you know, just being quiet and doing his work with his family for the first 30. God was with him, his miracles. Him reaching out to sinners and outcasts. He being tired, hungry, and thirsty. He washing the feet of the disciples. He with great patience and grace and love, reaching out to others, even those who opposed him. He who suffered much rejection, ridicule, despise, and was crucified. In all the circumstances, Jesus never became lesser of a God. Okay, and that was the victory the disciples understood. And if you read, you know, the testimonies of the persecuted church or Christians generally throughout history, when they lock into this joy, they realize that this world cannot overcome this flesh, you know, even though weak, all right, with all its limitations, it's not the only thing that we rely on. We have a greater power at work in our lives. Okay. Okay, so our limitations and suffering cannot stop the work of God, and we are not alone, okay? And the world and its kingdom has no power over us. The kingdom of God has come in our lives, and we are preserved and kept, you know, by God, you know, because he is with us. Okay, so Paul puts it this way in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 7 to 10. Okay, and he talks about that whole conflict. And one side, you know, he's saying all these things are happening, okay? But on the other side, you know, I am still strong, okay? And the Old Testament language is like, you know, when God tells the people of Israel, you know, you walked through the desert, and if you walk through the desert, you will die, okay? The sun will get you. The heat will get you, the dehydration will get you, your feet will swell, all this will happen. Okay, I actually watched a movie about a few prisoners escaping and trekking through the desert and how each of them die, you know, and suffer under the cruel torture of, under the desert. But, you know, it's the same here, you know, Paul is saying, but we have these treasures in jars of clay. So again, you know, we are jars of clay, but the treasure is within us. In all its surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may be revealed in our body. And what he's saying, you know, we have died to this body because it's not going to save us, but we are alive because the presence of God is within us. And we live in the face of such opposition because we know He will carry us. He will be with us. So, and I just painted this picture of, you know, what it means, Christ to be with us. I just want to go through the passage, some of it from the previous passage and today's one, to speak about the three gifts that God gives us, has given us through Jesus Christ, all right? And how that is, these gifts are so significant in light of what Jesus has done for us, okay? So you have to understand, when God gives you a gift, you know, if you take the gift and put it in a cupboard, you'll never learn how to appreciate what that gift can do for you. Okay? We keep saying we have received life from Jesus, but unless we explore that life, we don't know how great that gift is and how that changes everything. So the three things that this passage tells us that Jesus does and only He can do because He is God is first He prepares a place for us. You know, He says, I'm going there to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, and you will always be where I am, okay? The second, He gives the disciples, He gives us authority. He says, I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. And the third, He baptizes us with the Holy Spirit, God the Spirit. He says, if you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and He will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever. Okay? The Spirit of Truth. All right? So Jesus has prepared a place for us. Okay? And if you look at Jesus' conversations with others, He says He's from above. This is not His place. He belongs to the Father. You know, and He's telling us we all belong to the Father. Okay? So He says, this is the place you are destined, made for, okay? Part of the Father's kingdom, you know, in God's presence, in the future where God will renew all creation and restore all things and you'll be part of it, okay? So it's like, you know, being kicked out from the Garden of Eden and then Jesus says, I'm going to do something so you can come back. Okay? It also gives that picture like, you know, staying in Egypt, being slaves, you know, beaten and extorted and exploited, whatever it is, everything. And God says, no, I'm getting you out to a place flowing with milk and honey. Okay? And what Jesus is saying, you know, all these troubles, which He later says, you know, this world will not give you peace. All right? It'll be especially angry with you when you are my followers. But don't worry, you don't belong here. Your home is with me. Okay? That is a place where you belong. All right. And I think C.S. Lewis has stated this. He says, you know, why we cannot find joy here totally is simply because we are made for greater things. We are made for the joys of heaven. And only when we participate in it now, you know, we can truly be joyful. But if we try to explore the joys of this world and confine ourselves to it, you know, we will also get caught with the trappings of this world and find ourselves enslaved by its powers. All right? So only when we enjoy the joys of heaven, we can truly learn how to celebrate the things of this world in that sense. All right? Because God enables you to do it with freedom, with joy, with hope. Okay, so but he's saying this to his disciples and the languages of our parents and children, you know, your father's house. That's your father's house, okay? All right? So, I mean, and that term, even for our culture, it means a lot, all right? To be at home, okay? And the second thing God gives us is, he gives us authority. God will do his work in our lives, you know. And he says, believe I'm in the Father and the Father is in me, believe in the works. So what Jesus is saying, as much as you see me, because the Father is in me and I'm doing his work and he's speaking to me, the same thing is going to happen to you. Okay, I'm giving you authority, access to the Father. You know, no one comes to the Father but by me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And you can come to the Father and you can know him and you can see him and you can understand and be part of his work. You know, and when you ask him, as I have asked, you know, help me in this work, you know, bless, lead, guide me, teach me, strengthen me, heal me, you know, you will receive all those things. Okay. And we realize also there's a shift because we belong to God and we belong to that kingdom. We do not rest on the powers of this world. Okay. We are not dominated by it. Our thinking is not caught by it, you know. It's not like okay, so I'll put it this way, you know, if you don't have money, you don't have position, you don't have power, then you sit down and think, I'm useless, I have nothing, I can't do anything. Okay, that's what the world will tell you. Okay, if you're not popular, if you're not, you know, amazingly clever and smart and you know, trained or educated or gifted, whatever it is, your whole value drops, okay? That's what the world tells you. And so if you want to play with the world, you say, God, give me all these things, okay? Give me the more smartness and this and that and everything so I can be somebody in this world, all right? Which is not a well-thought-through prayer, okay? Because you're using God so that the world can accept you on its terms. But God says, no, you know, I love you the way I made you. Every experience you went through, I know what I'm doing, but I'm with you. You ask me why, how. You lean on me, you will see how much I can do in your life through all these experiences. Your pain, your suffering, your loneliness, your brokenness, the challenges that you face at work, the powers that, you know, exploit or bully you, God will be with you and help you. And that's what Jesus said, look at me. You know, I remain the true, holy, one, loving God because the Father is with me. We have spoken about this topic again and again. There's nothing that frees us like knowing the love of the Father. I think all of us also know there's nothing, I mean, having our parents not love us can really hurt us. Amen? Huh? Okay, you know, that's, but you take that and you turn it upside down and you multiply it a million times and you, when you get to know God and you get to know how much he loves you, and that's what Jesus did. He says God didn't sit there. He just came down. He took on our, you know, our humanity. He sat with us. He spoke with us and expressed his love. And that's what he did. All right. And so the second gift we got is prayer, fellowship with God, to be in the presence of God. All right, you know, prayer is not a formula, a ritual to get to God, to get what you want, sorry, all right, okay, you know, it is not that, okay, it is, you pray because you have access. You pray because you know God loves you. You pray because you know God has called you for His purpose, for His glory. That's why. It's a response to what God has already done through Jesus Christ. It is by faith in those works of Jesus Christ we come before the Father in prayer. Right? So that's the second thing. So we all have been given authority to approach a Father and ask in the name of Jesus. Will this encourage you to pray? Okay. Okay. Will this move you to believe that you can do the work of Jesus? Will faith move you to know this place you have before the Father? In Hebrews 4:16, it says, let us approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Okay, and the final gift here is the Holy Spirit. We are not alone, okay? And this is the, you know, Jesus was slowly saying, I'm going away. You know, then He says, actually, I'm still sticking around, okay? All right, you know, physically I'll be away, but I'm not leaving you alone. He says, I will ask the Father and He will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. Okay, and then He says, because I live, you also will live. And on that day, you will realize that I am in the Father and you are in me and I am in you. Okay, and then 26, but the advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I've said to you. Okay, so He's saying, you know, another comforter, another one who'll stand with you, will counsel with you, you know, I am present with you, God the Spirit, the third person of the Blessed Trinity. God is still with us, okay? Okay, He is given to replace the physical absence of Jesus. So Jesus is taken away, but He is given so that they will not be left as orphans. And this is where the picture of orphans means you got no one with you. And God understands that, and the whole heart of the Father is to say, I am your Father. And therefore He gives the Holy Spirit. Okay? As Christ represents and reveals the Father, the Holy Spirit represents and reveals Christ. Okay? And that's what the Holy Spirit does. You know, it moves us, it opens our eyes to the reality and the presence of Jesus with us, what Jesus has done and taught us, and through Jesus we come to the Father. So the Father and the Son is present with us because the Holy Spirit is with us. Okay? So this is another thing. The very presence of God is with us. And this is pretty amazing, okay? You know, if you look at it, you know, the way it speaks about our location, okay? So we are in Christ, okay? So we are in Him, and He is with us. He has given us another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth, all right? And then it says God has prepared a place for us in heaven, in His kingdom, in His glory and power. But at the same time, Jesus says, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching and my Father will love them and we will come to them and make our home with them. Now, you see the contrast? And He says, I'm not going to wait till you come to my house. I'm going to come into your house, into your heart, and we will make our home there for now. So in many amazing pictures and this, you see, well, one thing the disciples understood when they received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you know, and this one thing that we should know as Christians is what sets us apart is the presence of God. And we must understand this gift. We must learn to seek the Word, meditate, pray, and put our faith in Jesus Christ. Okay? There are key components, you know, in this journey that Jesus requires from us. Okay? He's not asking us to do anything to earn this grace, this love, this new home. He has done everything for us. But yet, you know, the discussion here is to believe in Him. All right? I sat down and I began to go through the whole book of John and highlight all it, the times, you know, Jesus says, believe in me, you know. And it's amazing all the times he says it so many times with different contexts and so forth. I would encourage you to do it, okay? You know, you can do it on your electronic devices or so. And you read each one of them and you'll understand, you know, we must believe, okay? There must be an expression of faith in this reality. And so there was a lot of discussions about belief in Jesus Christ. And then in this final phases, you know, Jesus says, you know, if you love me, you will keep my commands. And even into the introduction into this passage, it says, if you love me, you keep my commands. So loving God is not to get to heaven. Loving God is a response to the gifts that has been given to us. You know, so somebody buys you a gift. Hey, you like it? You know, actually, I don't lie. Once you go back, I'll give it to my third cousin for his Christmas present or something like that. You know, if you don't like it, it's of no use to you. If you don't want to explore it, if you don't want to spend time and you don't want to receive it, it's of no value to you. You know, but the whole journey of Christianity is that, you know, is to discover that the value of that gift. If we do it, it doesn't blow up in our face immediately, you know, because we can't just take the full implications of its richness, but rather as we explore it day to day, it begins to consume our hearts, change us, empower us, and make us live in a very different way. And we begin to see how real, more and more each day, the presence of God is with us. And that's why Jesus says, you know, once we do that, then we begin to see, you know, obedience is natural, you know. You would do these things because you don't want, you know, the old life. You will see how this grace that God has extended to us renews our heart. Okay? You know, and that's why when people begin to see the glory of God, you know, they were amazed, you know. And they say, God, send me. Here I am. Obedience is an expression of worship. Our sin is dealt with at the cross. Obedience is not to right our wrongs in that sense, you know. But it is to stand at attention to the words of our God and Savior, who is so good and loving and kind to us. And that is what God wants from us. So church, I would encourage you, you know, to read through the scripture, to meditate upon the many, you know, gifts that God has given us, and to think about the incarnation of what it means for God to come in Jesus as a human, you know, and be revealed to us, you know, through our Lord Jesus Christ, okay? I've spoken quite a lot of things, but I do, you know, the point here is when Jesus says this to us, I'm not going to leave you alone. You have to work out and decide. Was he telling the truth? Is he present in your life? And then if you want to ask the question, show us your presence, then you need to ask what that question entails. What God has already been showing you. And then when you stand before Him, then He would ask you, I love you. Do you believe me or not? And then, will you love me? It's a very different discussion on acknowledging the presence of God in our life. Isn't it? Yes or no? But it all makes sense. I mean, you talk to your children that way, it'll make perfect sense to them, yes or no? You're present with them, and you love them. And you actually enjoy their love. You know, that would make more sense than just giving and doing things and pushing them to do things to satisfy yourself and whatever it is. And then the obedience makes sense. You know. So our God is great. The very fact that He came as flesh and blood already states how great He is and how much He loves us. And I pray that all of us would surrender our lives into His loving hands.